high priest. And because we have a great high priest who's seated in the heavens, he's passed into the heavens. He doesn't minister in tabernacles and temples on earth. He's passed into the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of God. And he's none other, because we have a great high priest, and because he is Jesus, the Son of God. He's none other than the Son of God. Our surety, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Son of God, Son of Man. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was in all points, in the flesh, Son of Man, tempted, tried, like as we are, yet without sin. And because we have a great high priest who has a better sacrifice than those Old Testament priests, his own blood, because he has a better righteousness, a perfect righteousness, his own, and because by God's grace we're in him, accepted in the Beloved. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly. Because we have a great high priest, because he's none other than the Son of God, because he representing us has passed into the heavens, is at the right hand of God, then let us boldly, and the word is confidently, confidently, without fear, come, listen, unto the throne of God. Where the throne of God? Let's find out some things about the throne of God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're talking about coming before the throne of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A moment ago, Brother Chuck, leading us in prayer, took us before the throne of God and called him our Father, whose name is holy and reverent. I wonder if we really know just how holy and reverent and majestic that name is, and that throne. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his times, in his own time, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now listen. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. This is our God. This is the throne of God. Dwelling in a light which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. That's the throne of God. Invisible, immortal, eternal. It's not only a throne of majesty, but listen to Isaiah 6. Turn over there and see what Isaiah saw. In Isaiah chapter 6, it's a throne of holiness. It's a throne of majesty. It's a throne of holiness. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. That's where we're talking about coming unto a throne, sitting upon a throne. High and lifted up, his train filled the temple. Above the throne stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. We're talking about coming boldly before that throne. And then I cried, Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm cut off. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Well, that throne is also a throne of justice. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, the throne of God. This is nothing to be taken lightly. We're talking about let us come boldly before the throne. The throne, the throne of majesty, a throne of immaculate, immutable holiness, and now a throne of judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11. Listen, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. No place, found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the throne of God. The throne of majesty, throne of holiness, and a throne of judgment. And here he's talking about us, you and me, coming boldly before that throne. Well, God hasn't changed. God doesn't change. He said in Malachi, I believe it's chapter 3, Malachi 3, he says, I'm the Lord, I change not. I change not. I'm the Lord, I change not. Well, how can we come before the throne, this throne of God? He doesn't change. He can't change. He's immutable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I tell you, two things. Number one, because we have on the right hand of that throne a great high priest, who is even Jesus, the Son of God, who's passed into the heavens, who intercedes for us. And we've been changed. God doesn't change, but we've been changed. We're sanctified, or we can't come to that throne. We're justified, or we can't come to that throne. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a change been made, but it's not in God. It's not in God. God doesn't change. And unless some change takes place in us, we can't stand before that throne. Who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, never lifted up his soul to vanity, never sworn deceitfully, never sinned. Well, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived now, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, by birth, by nature, by thought, deed, practice. But something's happened. You've been changed. You're washed. You're washed. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us unto our God, both kings and priests. You're washed. Have you been washed? You're sanctified. Sanctified. By one offering, he has sanctified and perfected forever his people. You're justified. You're not partially washed, you're washed. You're not partially sanctified and progressively making some progress toward it. You're sanctified. You're not partly justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. You're justified. That's how you can come before His throne. But if you're not washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, don't come. Don't even make an effort to come. That's right. Over here in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, listen to chapter 7. Well, turn to chapter 7. John said, I beheld, and lo, I saw a great multitude, which no man could number. I saw a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue. They stood. They weren't blown away. They weren't cast into the lake of fire. They weren't dismissed. They weren't consumed with His anger. They stood there. They stood before the throne of God. They stood there clothed in white robes, purity, sanctified, justified, palms of victory in their hands. And they cried, "Salvation to our God which sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now don't adopt a religion that tries to change God. Don't fall for this religion that says God loves everybody. God wants to save everybody. God's doing the best He can to get along with you. God doesn't change. God is majestic and holy and just and righteous. And none shall stand in His presence but those with clean hands and a pure heart, who've been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And down here in verse 14 of Revelation 7, verse 13, one of the elders said, "Well, who are these folks?" One of the elders answered, saying to me, "What are these who are arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from, standing before the throne of God?" And I said, "Sir, you know. If you don't know, you ought to know. It's clear and plain." He said to me, "I know. I know who they are. These are they who've come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore," and for no other reason, "therefore are they before the throne of God." That's what they're doing there. That's the only right they got to be there. That's the only thing that permits them. He doesn't change. God is God. God is mighty, almighty, majestic, holy, just, and righteous. The scepter of His throne is purity and holiness and perfect righteousness. And He doesn't change, and He can't change, and thank God He doesn't change. And the only way in this world that you and I can stand before God accepted is to be washed white as the snow. "Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as the snow. Though they be red like crimson, double dyed, I'll make them as white as wool. Sanctified, perfectly sanctified, holy sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are they that washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore are they before the throne of God." Therefore, Jesus Christ, my great high priest, poured out His blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His sinless blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. My advocate appears for my defense on high. The Father hears the Son and lays His anger by. Not all that earth or hell can say can turn His grace and love away. It's in Christ. But chapter 5 of Hebrews then declares some things about our great high priest that we need to know. Seeing Inasmuch then as we have a great high priest, let's come boldly, confidently, fearlessly. First of all, every high priest was a man. So was our high priest, once a man. Now the man glorified, but once a man in the flesh, born of a woman, made under the law. Just like you and me. You see, every high priest of the Old Testament taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now back there were many priests. There were many high priests. Every high priest was born a man, lived among men, was chosen from among men, was ordained by God to be a high priest, and they presided over Israel in things pertaining to God. They appeared before God in the stead of the people. They presented blood sacrifices for their sins and the sins of the people, and God received them, waiting for Christ to come and fulfill all this. But Christ, our high priest, is all this to us. You see, over here in chapter 2, look at it. Chapter 2, verse 16. Christ, our high priest, was a man. He had to be. Had to be a man. By man came death, by man came life. In verse 16 of Hebrews 2, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, just like us. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, became a man. That's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh, in the very likeness of sinful flesh. They knew that. The Pharisees even, they said, well, he's a man. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. He's a carpenter. He's a carpenter. And he was a man. In order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So that's what verse 1 is saying. Every Old Testament high priest was taken from among men and ordained of God for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer gifts and sacrifices. That's what Christ did. He became a man. All right, secondly, verse 2. And this man can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for he himself is compassed with infirmity. In other words, the Old Testament priests, those men were just like men like us. They had a sinful nature, common man. Aaron was a man who understood men and women. He sympathized with them. He too was a sinner. And he offered sacrifices for their sins and his sins. That's the reason he said in verse 3, by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins. But Christ was not a sinner. He was born of a virgin without a human father. He did not partake of the sin of Adam. And we have him described in Hebrews 7. Now listen, he was a man, but he was a perfect man. He was a man, but he was a sinless man. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He did no sin. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. But he was a man. But in Hebrews 7, now here's the description of our great high priest, the man. Hebrews 7:24. Listen. Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. Does that describe your priest? I'd like to ask every Catholic who goes to the priest and confesses his sin, who receives the unction and so forth from the priest, who is represented by that priest to God, who offers them forgiveness upon their confession. This priest who stands between you and God, is this his character? Verse 26, for such a high priest became us. We must have this kind of priest who is holy, immaculately, perfectly, who's harmless, undefiled. That's Christ. He's the only one. Separate from sinners. He wasn't born a sinner. He wasn't born in sin. He was born the seed of woman. Higher than the heavens. Christians. Now, I could read that one verse of Scripture and never, ever, ever, ever again have any respect for any man who claims to be a priest representing sinners to God. He is defiled. He is defiled. He can't represent me. The law, verse 28, maketh men high priests who have infirmities. That priesthood is gone. Aaron, the sons of Levi, that's gone. They were sinners. They were men with infirmity. They were men with weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated. Oh, boy. Consecrated. Perfectly holy. Higher than the heaven. Equal with God. That's my high priest. Tragic. This is tragic that people are submitting their souls into the hands of men who cannot represent them to God. Here's our high priest. Look at verse 4. No man takes this office on himself. This is not something you go to school to study to do. This is not something you volunteer to do and separate yourself to this order, to this so forth. This is he that's called of God. He's called of God, as was Aaron. Look over here at Exodus 28. God made Aaron the high priest. God made him the high priest. God said to Moses in Exodus 28, and take thou unto thee, Exodus 28:1, Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, his sons Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's son, and you make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty. He was a type. Is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. God ordained Aaron to be the high priest. This office is the most holy nature. God selected the person. God appointed the time of approach. A certain month in the year, one time, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. The sacrifice offered. Turn to Hebrews 9. Let's look at it. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Hebrews 9, 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests, there were lots of them, priests, they went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services of God, changing the bread, changing the lamps, changing the incense that burned, taking care of everything, offering sacrifices, but into the second, into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was, where the ark was of the covenant, with the high priest, Aaron, those who succeeded him, alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins and errors of the people. Now Christ, look down here at verse 11. Well, let's read the rest of this. The Holy Ghost signifying, verse 8, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while that first tabernacle was standing. This was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. It couldn't make him that did the service perfect as pertained to the conscience. You see, these sacrifices stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And here's that time. But Christ being come, the person, Christ, Aaron now is gone. Christ is come. Being a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not here on this earth, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, into the presence of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And the acceptance, listen, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled and unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, if these things held back the wrath of God till Christ came, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Serve the living God. And down here in verse 23, it was necessary, therefore necessary, that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. All right, back to my text, Hebrews 5. And that's what he says in verse 5. So Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ is not a priest after the order of Aaron. There were a lot of ways in which Aaron and his sons typify Christ. They were men. He's a man. They were chosen of God to be high priest. He was chosen of God. They were intercessors between Israel and God. Christ is an intercessor. They offered blood sacrifices before God, and he, his own blood. But there's so many ways in which they don't picture Christ. And so our Lord gave us a better picture, a better time. That's what we're talking about here in verse 6. Thou art my son, to this day have I begotten thee. And he saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever. Forever. Aaron and his sons pictured Christ, but not like he needed to be pictured. You see, they were men. He's the God-man. They minister on earth. He ministers in heaven. Their priesthood was temporary. Aaron's dead. Aaron's not even a priest anymore. He was only a priest a short time. He's not even a high priest anymore. He has a high priest. Christ is a priest forever. They offered many sacrifices. He won. They offered animal blood. He is own blood. Their sacrifices didn't put away anybody's sins. Christ put away all our sins. Their work was never done. They just kept going into that place every year. Once he entered. So God raised up way back yonder, a type of Christ. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 14. Our father Abraham, this is so beautiful. Our father Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings. This was back in the days of Abraham when he rescued Lot. Genesis 14, verse 14. Genesis 14, verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house. I want you to listen to this. 318 of them. 318 servants. Men armed. Armed, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobath, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. He rescued all of them. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveth, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. This is before the Aaronic priesthood. This is before the tabernacle. This is before all these things. This is back down in Abraham's day. And he stood before Abraham, man of faith, and blessed him. And blessed him. He was a priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Bread and wine. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 7, and let's see a description of this man, another description. Paul describes him. And so many times in chapter 5 and 7 and 6, look at right above there, chapter 6, verse 20, talking about our Lord Jesus, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, not after the order of Aaron, after the order of Melchizedek, who met Abraham. For this Melchizedek, verse 1 of chapter 7, this Melchizedek is the king of Salem, king of peace, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. Who can wear a title like that? Only Christ, king of righteousness. And after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without a father. What man ever walked on this earth without a father? Just one. Christ. Without a mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days, this priest had no beginning. In the beginning, God. That's the only one I know that's in the beginning is God. No end of life. Made like the Son of God, abided the priest continually. You know who Melchizedek is? I'll give you a little clue. Melchizedek met Abraham and blessed him, and he didn't offer a sacrifice. He didn't have a lamb. He didn't have any blood. Without blood, there's no remission. He had bread and wine. And that's our great high priest that stood before his disciples one night at the last Passover and broke the bread and poured the wine. And this is my body, my blood. Melchizedek had a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. That's right. He was the sacrifice. The pre-incarnation appearance, another one, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a priest forever. This is my priest. Is this your priest? It better be. It better be. It's just one. It's just one. All right, let me bring it to a close. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, verse 6 says he's a priest forever. And having such a great high priest, oh, my goodness, king of Salem, king of righteousness, priest to the Most High God, who has the sacrifice of his own blood, Son of God. But in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him. In the garden, Matthew 26. In the garden. You got to turn to this now. Be patient with me. Let me take a little longer. Matthew 26, verse 36. Who in the days of his flesh offered up strong cryings and tears and prayers with supplication. Then cometh Jesus, Matthew 26, 36, with them unto a place called Gethsemane. He said unto his disciples, sit here while I go and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Very heavy. What does that say? Strong cryings and tears. He said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even to death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will." Praying for relief from his sorrow. Not relief from the cross. I know better than that. But relief from this present agony. Sorrow. He said, "Is any sorrow like my sorrow, which the Lord has inflicted me in the day of his fierce wrath?" God said, Christ said, "All ye that pass by, and behold, is any sorrow like my sorrow?" And here he's crying out to God with strong, in the days of his flesh, with offered prayers, with supplication, strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from this death in the garden. Now, Matthew doesn't give this report just like Luke does. I want you to read Luke. Luke 22. Listen to what Luke says. I read over here where in Hebrews where it said, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to deliver him." Word save is deliver him from death. Now listen to Luke. Luke 22:41. "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup right here from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven and strengthened him." That's what I told you this morning. You see, you got to read all of the accounts. One disciple has one emphasis, another has another. And when Luke wrote this account of the agony in Gethsemane, Luke said, an angel came down and strengthened him. And here in my text, Hebrews 5:7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard." He was heard in that he feared. He was heard for his piety. He was heard because of his holiness. He was heard in his fear and reverence of the Father. He was heard. And thank God, let me tell you, he's always heard. That's your hope and my hope. He's heard. I may not be heard, but he is. He is. He's always heard. And verse 8 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience for the things he suffered." He learned this. If he's to redeem a people, he's not exempt from suffering. He learned this. "Though he is a son, he cannot execute a perfect righteousness without full submission and obedience to the law of God." He learned this. "Though he is a son, he cannot perfect an accepted atonement without full suffering, even unto death, and satisfaction to justice." The word "learn" says understood. That's what Paul said in Philippians 4. "I've learned. I understand in whatsoever state I am to be content." Paul said, "You hold to the gospel, remembering from whom you learned it, from whom you understand it, understood it." And therefore he understood by the things he suffered, compliance, submission, conformity to authority. Most religious people haven't learned that. Though he's a son, he learned obedience. He learned compliance. He learned submission. He learned satisfaction of the things he suffered. We ought to learn it by entering into his sufferings. Let's go into Jesus without the camp. Let's enter into his sufferings and see that God is God. The holiness and majesty and justice of God's unchangeable. You can find loopholes in man's law and stay out of jail, but you can't find any loopholes in his law or his justice. It's got to be bare and plain according to the law. And Christ learned that by sufferings. If we'll study his sufferings, we just might learn it too. And it'll drive us to Christ. It'll shut us up to Christ. And this is the last verse. I'm going to start on Wednesday night with verse 11. But verse 9 says, "In being made perfect in all that he did, by his active and passive obedience," perfect. What was his active obedience? Compliance to the law. His passive obedience, surrender to death. "By his active and passive obedience, which was perfection, he became the author, the full author and finisher of eternal salvation to all men." No, to all who obey him. Not to all men at all. But unto all them that obey him. Because he's called of God the high priest. After the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Just one.